Good morning. It's good to be back. It's good to be with you. And I want to give you greetings, of course, from my school, Heritage College and Seminary, where I'm starting my 10th year there. And it's gone by fast. It only feels like 9 and a half. It's just flown by. But we're excited to be in class, socially distanced. We haven't been that way since March of 2020. And so it's really excited to be back in class. Every course on campus is going to be live streamed because some people still aren't comfortable being in class, socially distanced. So through live stream, you're not just watching it, but you can ask questions in real time. So we're excited for that. Even as I speak, well, not today, but our classrooms are, some of them are already fitted that way. The other ones are going to be fitted that way. So we're excited for another term. And it's actually still not too late if you're thinking about maybe auditing a class or something like that. Still not too late. Let me know or email the school and we can set you up for that as well. So Anonymous shares her story on the question and answer website Quora. This is what Anonymous writes. We first met when I was 16. He was cute and charismatic. It was 1997. But the cool leather jacket he wore made him look like James Dean, that iconic Hollywood actor from the 50s. I was a very intelligent but apathetic girl attending an all-girls Catholic high school. We became everything at once, best friends, serious partners, adults. Although we were young, we settled down and married, and we became pregnant. So I became a mom, and I became a really good mom. I loved being a mom. I recall late nights as my newborn fell asleep on me and on our recliner in the living room, and my husband and I would play baseball on the PlayStation. They must have been really young. Some nights we'd pose for each other and draw each other. Some nights we just dreamed together about our future. The years went by. We had the perfect white picket fence. We had friends that looked good on the outside, but I didn't really relate to. And as the years went on, I saw a man I loved, but I wasn't sure I was ever supposed to be with. 10 years had passed by before one day, the love was gone. My husband came home one morning after buying us breakfast from a local cafe, and I told him I was leaving him. I had fallen out of love. Someone put it this way, falling in love is easy, staying in love is a different story. The New Testament calls the Church of Christ the Bride of Christ. We just sung that, right? The Bride of Christ. Never the wife of Christ, but the Bride of Christ. And I think the idea behind that title, the Bride of Christ, is that we as Christians ought to remain in the honeymoon phase of our marriage, right? Where that passion, that fire ought to characterize our relationship with Jesus. But if you've been a Christian for any length of time, you recognize and realize that over-familiarity starts to seep into your relationship, right? That sense of been there, done that, oh, I know that book, oh, I've read that dozens of times, oh, I've been on all kinds of missions trips, that sense of over-familiarity and been there, done that, it puts a wet blanket on our relationship, on our passion for Jesus. The church in Ephesus was an amazing church. It was an amazing church. You know how in some churches, if you go into their front office, maybe their narthex or the general office, they have portraits or pictures on the wall of former pastors. So my first church was like that. You could go into the general office and there are pictures of former senior pastors. If that had been the case in the church in Ephesus in that day, you would see a portrait of the Apostle Paul, because he started that church. He planted that church. And then you would have a portrait of Timothy, Paul's right-hand man, who pastored that church after Paul left. And then you'd have a portrait of the Apostle John, the beloved disciple, because late into the first century, he pastored that church. That's like a who's who. The list of pastors, of lead pastors, is a who's who of giants in the faith. It was an amazing church. And in the book of Revelation, It's the first church that Jesus addresses, and Jesus says, Church of Ephesus, I know your deeds. I know your perseverance. I know your toil. I know your effort. I know you test all those who claim to be apostles, and you found them false. I know all that. That's a good work, he says. But I have something against you. You've lost your first love. You've abandoned your first love. Left your first love. That passion that you used to have is gone. The church in Ephesus needed spiritual renewal. Maybe you're here this morning and that's you. You know, it's been a long 18 months and you're exhausted. Maybe not just physically exhausted, maybe you're mentally exhausted, spiritually exhausted, emotionally exhausted, and you are in need of spiritual renewal. Well, the church of Ephesus could have reached back into their church library to an earlier letter that they had, and I'm going to direct you to that letter because I think that letter has an answer for us to experience spiritual renewal, and it's found in the book of Ephesians, Paul's letter to the Ephesians in chapter 3. And it's actually his second prayer for the church is found in verses 14 through 21. And what I want to show you from this passage is this, that spiritual renewal results from passionately pursuing God for true spiritual power that comes from a deeper experience of his love. Right? True spiritual power results from passionately pursuing God for true spiritual power that comes from a deeper experience of his love. Ephesians chapter 3, verses 14 to 21. For this reason, I kneel before the Father, from whom his whole family in heaven on earth derives its name. I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the saints to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine according to his power that is at work within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations forever and ever. Amen. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we bow in your presence, thanking you for this, your word to us, and that your word is life, and your word is truth, and your word sanctifies us, it renews us, it transforms us, it conforms us into the image of Jesus Christ as your Spirit works that truth into our hearts, into our minds, into our lives. And so we pray a prayer of release for your Spirit to move amongst us through the preaching of his word. May the voice of God be heard very clearly, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So before we actually get to the text, to the prayer, let me just say a few things to you by way of context. So the first verse in our passage, verse 14, begins with, for this reason, or depending upon your translation, therefore. So verse 14, this prayer is looking back to the earlier passage, which is verses chapter 3, verses 1 through 13. So if you go to 3:1, it begins with, for this reason, therefore. So that text is looking back to the previous passage, which is chapter 2. And the back half of chapter 2, Paul is explaining God's, and it's the mystery of the gospel, that mystery of oneness, that in the gospel, God has drawn together two people groups that were previously alienated for a millennium. Jews and Gentiles, and that through the gospel, Jews and Gentiles now are becoming one people of God, not two separate camps, two separate peoples of God, but in the gospel, these two people groups who are at enmity towards one another in some segments of society now become one people of God. That's the mystery of the gospel. And then in chapter 3, in the beginning part, Paul then explains his role, his apostolic role, in this mystery of oneness, how he, as an apostle of Jesus Christ, administers God's grace through the preaching of the gospel, through the preaching of the word, but also he administers God's grace through prayer, right? We know that because Peter, if you remember that dispute, that conflict in Acts 6, where Peter says, you know what, choose seven men full of the Holy Spirit who are full of wisdom and have them deal with this, because we, as apostles, we have to devote ourselves to preaching the word of God and prayer. So apostles administer grace through their preaching the gospel, and through prayer. And so Paul, having already administered grace to the church through his prayer in chapter 1, now administers more grace for the church here in chapter 3 in our prayer. And so from this prayer, what I want to show you is that if we want to experience spiritual renewal, the first thing we need to do is we need to ask God for spiritual power. Right? We need to ask God for spiritual power. And notice that this prayer for power comes from a humble heart. Look with me at verse 14. For this reason, I kneel before the Father. Right? Paul kneels before the Father. Kneeling is not a power, it's not a power position, is it? Right? If you're a boss and you have people under you and somebody perhaps has been working unethically or incompetently and you have to let them go, you don't call them into your office and say, you know, now Frank, your work is substandard, I have to let you go. You don't do that, do you? If you're a parent and your child has been doing something awful and they need to be disciplined, you don't call them into the living room or into the kitchen and say, okay, now, Anne, like, you've been breaking curfew too many times, but we're going to have to ground you this one other time. You're grounded for the month. You don't do that. Kneeling is not a power position. Kneeling is an expression of humility. This is Paul's heart. This prayer for power comes from a position, an attitude of humility, right? Prayer itself is an expression of humility. It's an expression that I need God. It's an expression of our dependence on God. We pray because we need God. We need everything God has to offer for us. And the word there for kneel, it's a present tense in the Greek, which means that this is an ongoing attitude for Paul. Paul isn't just being humble just for this prayer. This is who Paul is in every prayer. In every way, Paul expresses humble. He walks around in a humble attitude, a humble heart. So this prayer for power comes from a humble heart. And this power, the power that Paul is asking for, look at this. It works from the inside out. Look at verse 16. I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, the inside. This is God's power at work. It's not ours. He is the source. The word for strengthen there, it's a passive. So theologians will call that the divine passive, meaning God is the one strengthening us. It's not me strengthening myself like through exercise or anything like that. It's God is the one who's doing the action of strengthening us. It is his power, it's not ours. And God's power is limitless, to quote Jen Wilkin, the author. It's limitless. He uses, Paul here, he uses two words for power, strength and power. He only needed one, he uses two. So he's emphasizing the mightiness of God's power. Right? God doesn't just have power, God has all power. Right? His power is limitless. And we see God's limitless power in verse 20. Just pop down to verse 20. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine. And human beings have incredible imagination. Incredible imagination. But it pales in power to the limitlessness of God's power. According to his power that is at work within us. I would translate that more literally. To the one who continually has power above all things to do beyond all measure what we ask or understand according to the power that works continually in us. God's power is limitless. And God's power works from the inside out, right? Verse 16 says that he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being. It works from the inside out. We get this all too often mixed up. Right? Like the Pharisees. The Pharisees in Jesus' day, they were concerned about, oh, I don't want to have dirty hands. You know, I don't want to, you know, have get dirt on me. And Jesus is saying, no, it's not about dirty hands. It's about a dirty heart. It's about a dirty mind. It's about the inside. You know, one genre of TV show that's taken off, probably started to take off in the early 2000s was on HGTV, those renovation shows, right? Renovation Nightmares and all those kinds of things. So I remember watching this one, and there's this couple, they bought this old home, and they're fixing up the home, and it's a very old home. I can't remember how old it was, maybe 70 years or something, I can't remember. And in fixing up and making repairs, they decided to replace the furnace. The furnace, the old one, original one, still kind of worked, but they wanted to upgrade it, so they buy this state-of-the-art furnace, like brand new state-of-the-art. But they wanted to save a little bit of money in this, so they had their, their uncle, I think it was an uncle who was a skilled tradesman, just install this furnace. So they buy the part, the furnace, and then Uncle Joe will install it because he's good at this kind of stuff, he can do it. So he installs it, but they're finding there's still some problems with it, like it'll blow hot, blow cold, it'll go on but not come off, or it'll be off, won't go on, and so you know, they bring on Uncle Joe, and he replaces this part and that part and this part because it's still under warranty and it's still not working. So one day there, a home inspector comes in because they're going to flip it, and the inspector looks at the furnace, and they kind of tell him what's been going on with the furnace, and he looks at it and says, oh, well, it's because it doesn't have a chimney liner. Like, what are you talking about? Well, because the old furnaces burn much hotter than the new furnaces. And so in order to help expel the exhaust in these new furnaces, they need a chimney liner. You don't have a chimney liner. And so when they put the chimney liner in, it worked like a charm. The furnace looked amazing from the outside, right? It's shiny, state-of-the-art. You could eat off it. Looked great from the outside, shiny buttons and all that stuff. Programmable. But because of what was lacking on the inside, it didn't work properly. See, we tend to assume if something's good on the outside, then we must be all good on the inside. And that's not the case at all, necessarily. God's power works not from the outside in. God's power works from the inside out. God's power transforms how we think, for instance. When your mind is in neutral, where does it go? Right? When your mind is in neutral, you're not focused on a particular task or anything like that. It's just in neutral. What runs through your head? God's power changes how we think. God's power transforms how we feel. What is your default emotion? Right? Your default emotion, is it anger or fear or sadness? What's that default emotion that you go to, unconsciously go to? God's power transforms how we feel. His power works from the inside out. And God's power reveals more of Christ. That's the thing. It reveals more of Christ when it's working. Look at the first part of verse 17. He prays this, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. Wait a minute. So that Christ might dwell in my heart through faith. But he's writing to Christians. And I thought when I become a Christian, when I repent of my sins and receive Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior, Christ dwells in my heart through faith. Like, what? I don't understand. Well, D.A. Carson, in his book, he writes about this. Listen to what D.A. Carson, the New Testament scholar, says, explaining this verse. He says, picture a young couple. They buy their first home. It's a real fixer-upper. The roof leaks. The windows leak. The furnace needs replacing. There's ugly wallpaper. The cupboards are worn. The yards are filled with garbage. Over the next 5 to 10 years, they remodel. They replace the roof, they replace the furnace, they put in storm windows, they paint, they renovate the kitchen, they landscape the yard, and they put in this beautiful rock garden now in the yard. And then one day the husband says, you know what, I really like it here. This place suits us. Our house has been shaped and transformed according to our needs. This house has truly become our home. Carson writes, when Jesus takes up residence in our heart, he finds the moral equivalent of mounds of garbage, a messy yard, leaks of all kinds, things begging for repair, and he sets about to turn this house into his home, one that suits him. That's what Paul is talking about here. To make our heart his home. You see, Jesus accepts us exactly as we are, but he doesn't leave us there, right? He makes us into what we are not. He accepts us as we are, just as I am, without one plea. But he doesn't leave us there. He transforms us and makes us what we are not, which is like Jesus, our Lord. You see, we like to rearrange things and stick to the surface, but God loves to change and transform and go below the surface. We see a problem, we want to rearrange it, and there's nothing innately wrong with that. But oftentimes it's not simply about rearranging deck chairs. It's actually going below the surface to the heart issue. That's where God is found, dealing with the heart issue, transforming us from the inside out. Spiritual renewal involves Christ taking control of our hearts. Like Carson says, true spiritual power is not the power to control, but the power to be controlled by Christ. Spiritual renewal involves recognizing our inadequacy, right? We're saved by faith, but we're also sanctified by that same saving faith, right? Sanctification meaning becoming spiritually mature, becoming more like Christ. The faith that got us in, right, gets us into the kingdom, that same faith. We don't check it at the door, okay, I'll take it from here, God. No, that same faith that gets us in, that gets us saved, sanctifies us. We continue to have to exercise that same faith every day so that Christ and allowing Christ to, through his Spirit, change us from the inside out. Let me ask you a question this morning. Is Jesus Christ, is your heart his home? Right? Is your heart Christ's home? Or have you simply relegated Jesus to the spare bedroom? Relegated Jesus to the basement. I cleaned it up for you, Jesus. If you need anything, let me know. Is your heart his home? If you want to experience spiritual renewal, we need to ask God for spiritual power. The other thing I want to show you from this prayer is this. We need to ask God, if we want to experience spiritual renewal, we need to ask God for a deeper understanding of God's love. We need to ask God for a deeper understanding of his love. Let's keep reading in verses 17 and 18. We praise this so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the saints to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ. You know, we sing about God's love, right? We have so many hymns and so many choruses that celebrate God's love, and they should, but do we really get it? Do we really understand God's love for us? Paul doesn't seem to think so, which is precisely why he's praying that the church does, that the church would. You see, it's about God by his Spirit deepening his grasp of something that we already have. We already are loved by God, and it's about the Spirit opening us up to really experiencing and knowing from the heart how much God loves us. The words for rooted and established, again, they're in the passive voice, meaning God is the one who has rooted us. God is the one who establishes us, right? He's the subject. He's the one doing this for us and in us. So it's not about me and my love for God growing, but it's about my experience of God's love for me growing. A very important difference. And again, the words rooted and established, they're what's called, they're in the perfect tense. So the perfect tense in Greek is simply this. It refers to a past completed act that has ongoing results. So for example, to illustrate this, 3 years ago, I was giving a paper in San Diego. I was flying out of Pearson, so from Toronto to San Diego, flying out Friday morning at 8 a.m. And the Uber came to pick me up at like 6 a.m., and there was an accident. I missed my flight. I missed the Friday 8 a.m. flight. That's a past completed act. You can only miss that act, that It's that once, past completed act. But the ongoing significance of that act, well, okay, there are other sessions I was supposed to go to, couldn't go to those. I was supposed to meet up with some people, had to cancel that, all because of that past completed act. That's what we have here in rooted and established. God has rooted us and established us. The past completed act, in eternity past, God has set his love. As we sung, God has set his love on us. Here in his love, not that we love God, but that he loved us first. First, eternity past. And another past completed act, that the Father sent the Son to die on the cross for us. God demonstrates his love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. You're not dying again, that's a past completed act. So because God has already in eternity past set his love on us, because he has already sent Christ to die on the cross for our sins, therefore we can now know God intimately, experientially. Look at the first part of verse 19. And to know this love that surpasses knowledge. To know this love, right? The word for know there is not referring to simple mental assent or knowing about, but it's experiential knowledge. It's intimate knowledge. So the same word there is used, for example, when the angel Gabriel appears to Mary and says, greetings, Mary, you're going to bear a son. He's going to be called Son of the Most High. And Mary says, well, how can this be? And literally in the Greek, she says, I don't know a man. Wait a minute, you got a dad, you got uncles, you got brothers, you got male cousins. What do you mean you don't know a man? No, it's not know about. Your modern translation say, I'm a virgin. How can this be? I'm a virgin. That's the idea of this word, to know God and his love intimately, experientially. Right? It's about, this prayer is about a deeper understanding of God's love for us. And the thing is this, we need a deeper experience of God's love in order to become spiritually mature. Right? To know this love, verse 19, to know this love that surpasses knowledge, so that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. So all the fullness of God there, it's a synonym for Christ-likeness, for spiritual maturity, sanctification. And it's based on our experience of God's love, of knowing and experiencing God's love for us. Our spiritual maturity depends on our experience of God's love for us. I think that's what Jesus taught in that parable back in Luke 7. You don't have to turn there, but if you recall the story, Jesus is he's reclining, he's having a meal at the home of Simon the Pharisee, and this prostitute comes in uninvited, and she has this expensive alabaster jar of perfume, and she pours it on Jesus. It goes down his head to his feet, and then she takes her hair and she's wiping his feet. And Simon the Pharisee, kind of to his cronies beside him, and say, oh man, if this guy was a prophet, he would know who she is, where those hands have been, where that hair has been, and he wouldn't let her touch him with a 10-foot pole. That's what he's kind of whispering to his cronies. Jesus knows what Simon is thinking and the others. And he says, hey, Simon, let me tell you a little story. Can I tell you a story? Sure. So you got these two slaves, and they're indebted to the same master. The one slave is into the master for $100. The other slave is into the master, owes the master $1,000,000. The master comes to them one day, calls them, and says, hey, you know what, guys? My stocks have risen so high. I'm feeling generous. I forgive your debt. Go in peace. You're paid in full. So Simon, who do you think, which of these slaves is going to love the master more? Simon's like the one who's in him for $1,000,000. Exactly. Precisely. And Jesus says, whoever has been forgiven much loves much, but whoever has been forgiven little loves little. That's why some people are so passionate for Jesus and some people aren't. Because the people who are so passionate for Jesus, like that prostitute and people like that, they know they've been forgiven millions and inestimable debt that they could never pay back. They know that. And that's why they are so in love with Jesus. But for a lot of us, kind of from here, we kind of know I owe God a lot. But from the heart, it's like, I'm not as bad as her. I'm not as bad as that serial killer. I'm not as bad as that that drug mule, I'm not as bad as that child molester. Like, yeah, I have problems and I do need forgiveness, but I'm not as bad as him. And therein lies our problem. Whoever has been forgiven much, you know you've been forgiven much, loves much. But if you think you've only been forgiven $100 worth of sin, $500 worth of sin, $1,000 worth of sin, stuff that given enough time you could actually pay God back for, you'll never love much. You'll never be passionate. We need a deeper experience of God's love, of what he's done for us, in order to become spiritually mature. In fact, we see the same principle in the natural realm. We really do. One of my professors at seminary, I went to a Trinity Divinity School in Chicago, and one of my professors was Perry Downs. And Perry Downs and his wife back in the day, they used to foster kids. And their kids were much older, so when their kids were out into the house, they started fostering kids. And they always had the same profile of kid. It was like they'd have a kid who they'd only have one at a time, and it would be somebody who's like 7, 8, 9 years old, something like that. So that's what they did for years. On one particular occasion, the agency said, hey, you know what? We have these twin 18-month-old boys. Can you foster them? Can we get back to you? They said, sure, get back to us. You know, so they prayed about it, discussed it. It's like, you know what, like 18-month-old, they can't even talk, still in diapers, and there's two of them. Like, so they decide, okay, they come back. Okay, we'll do it, but we're not sure how this is going to go. We only want them for 6 months. That's it. The agency's like, yeah, 6 months, that's better than nothing for sure. So, you know, they prep the house for them, and then that first night, they put them down that first night into their cribs in the room, and then they go back down to their front room. They're watching TV, and and he kind of mutes the TV, and Perry says, do you hear anything? She's like, no, I don't hear anything. He's like, exactly. So he kind of creeps upstairs to their room, opens the room really slowly and softly, and you can see their cribs. They're in separate cribs there, and they're sitting up. They're wide awake. And they're just bawling, but they're not making a noise. Bawling, not making a noise. He's like, okay. So he goes back to the agency. You say, okay, I think you've left some stuff out. What's going on with these guys? Well, it turns out that the Downses were their 9th foster home. And they're only 18 months. And in a number of the previous homes, the twins had been beaten severely for crying. And psychological testing revealed that because of that abuse that they'd been experiencing, that they were now irremediably damaged emotionally and intellectually. So the Downses said, yeah, we don't want them for 6 months. They kept them for 2 years. 2 years. And at the end of the 2 years, they were tested again, and they were now within the normal range of development, emotionally and intellectually. Now, the grace of God can do absolutely anything, but apart from the grace of God and all things being equal, a child cannot grow to full emotional and intellectual maturity apart from the stability of a loving home. That is Paul's working assumption in this prayer, that a Christian cannot grow to full spiritual maturity apart from knowing and experiencing God's love from the heart. So let me ask you a question this morning. Are you in need of spiritual renewal? Are you just tired and you need God to renew your heart? Remember, spiritual renewal results from passionately pursuing God for true spiritual power that comes from a deeper experience of his love. Now, why would God answer this prayer? Let me just give you two reasons from the text. Look at verse 15. So I kneel before the Father, from whom his whole family in heaven and on earth derives its name. Why will he answer this prayer? Because you're his family. If you've put your faith in Jesus Christ, you're his son, you're his daughter. Loves you, and he wants to answer this prayer. That's one reason. What's the second reason? Verse 21. To him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations forever and ever. Amen. The answer to this prayer brings glory to God. And God is seeking to reveal his glory so that others might come to know him. That's another reason why he will answer this prayer. So will you pray for spiritual renewal, spiritual power? Please pray with me. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you so much that you're a God who loves us more than we can ever know. And in fact, for throughout all eternity, Lord, not only will we be singing your praises, as the psalmist says, but throughout all eternity, we will be growing in our experience of your infinite love that never runs out because you're infinite. We're finite. And that we, even here in this life, on this planet, we can not just know you through Jesus Christ, but experience in increasing measure your infinite love for us. So, Father, we pray that you would do that, so that you would reveal to us in increasing measure over this next year and beyond, infinite, dimensionless love of God, how deeply you love us, not just in this general, generic way, but individually, as individuals. Lord, that when Jesus hung on the cross, he had individuals in mind, not just the general mass of humanity, particular people. God, thank you so much. Renew our hearts and our minds as we grow in our experience of your love. Father, I pray for any here who specifically are perhaps feeling less than loved or unloved for whatever reason. Would you encourage them in a very specific way today? While it's still today, would you do that, Lord? And please open their eyes to see that manifestation of encouragement. Open their eyes to see that and their ears to hear it, Lord. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.